in the palm of your hand. So as we begin the study of the book of Mark, we ask that you would bless us in our time together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you there, we're going to start out right at the very beginning of Mark, Mark chapter 1. We'll be doing the first 13 verses. So let me read all of them, and you can follow along, and then we'll go back and we'll discuss what we found. The Gospel according to Mark. John the Baptist prepares the way. That's the heading in my Bible. And it says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." So as I mentioned, we don't get any of the birth narrative. We don't get any of the lineage of Jesus. Because what Mark is trying to do is he's give you the story from the beginning of his ministry. The first line of the gospel introduces Jesus as the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The narrative that follows is clearly meant to confirm his identity. Unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark tells us nothing about Jesus' birth or his childhood. Unlike John, who we'll get to eventually, we learn nothing about his pre-existence or his incarnation, that is, coming to earth as a human being. Instead, Mark plunges right into the public ministry of Jesus. In a few short paragraphs, we hear about Jesus' preparation for ministry, the role of John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah, the baptism of Jesus by John, and Jesus' temptation in the wilderness by Satan. So give you a little bit of logistical information that might help. When you go to Israel, they take you to a place that tell you that was the most likely baptismal site of Jesus. Now, is there any way of knowing that exactly? No, there isn't. However, there was a well-known trade route that came from the east, crossed over the Jordan, went up to the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you're coming down from Jerusalem, you pass Jericho, and you go, if you went straight down to the river, that's where the people, the caravans, all crossed. If John the Baptist was going to go out into the wilderness, and you have to remember in Israel, when you're talking about the wilderness, you're not talking about trees, you're talking about desert. If he's going to go out into the wilderness and be baptizing people, it seems likely that he would be in a place where there was a lot of traffic. The most likely place for that would be the crossing of the Jordan, where the caravans came and went. So you go there, and this is the place where Jesus was baptized. And it talks about that, how the people were coming down to do that, and we'll cover that again. Now this gospel, this particular opening, is grounded in the Old Testament, where the coming of John the Baptist, the messenger or herald, coming ahead of Jesus the Messiah, is predicted. Look at verses 2 and 3. "And as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way.'" Now that comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Now you got to remember, Malachi was written some 400 years before the New Testament. So 400 years before the New Testament, we have the prophet Malachi saying, "Behold, I will send my messenger." So what Mark does is he quotes Malachi. The first part of the quote attributed to Isaiah is in fact a quote from Malachi 3. I told you that one. And second part comes from Isaiah. Now remember, Isaiah is considerably earlier than Malachi. And in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 9, it says this, or voice 3, of verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So Mark, writing in a way that people would recognize, and since Peter generally ministered to the Jews, he did minister to Gentiles, but primarily he was working with the Jews, and so Mark, as his young apprentice, would have been very familiar with the prophecies. So these he included to give us authority for John doing what he was doing. So this idea of a messenger going ahead is a bit foreign to our 21st century way of thinking, but to Mark's original audience, it would not have been strange at all. It would be something that had been prophesied years ago. So here is John outlining the very essence of what it means to have Messiah come. And in doing so, he breaks it down for us. And this is one of the reasons I like Mark, because he breaks down what Christianity is. So for our purposes today, we're going to look at a couple of R's that you could need to remember. First one is, R is receiving God's forgiveness. Receiving God's forgiveness. So what is John offering? Look again at verse 4. "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." The Lord God Almighty forgives me despite all my imperfections. Because of Christ, my sins are gone. God holds no grudges. He keeps no record of wrongs. He forgives me completely. The people that came out to John to receive God's forgiveness were resonating with this message. Their entire life was built around this idea of the remissions of sin. The whole animal sacrificial system up at the temple was all about dealing with their sin. So John is doing a baptism for the repentance of sins. Today, the same forgiveness is available to each one of us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the receiving of God's forgiveness. The other part is recognizing our sinfulness. Part of the problem today with those of us who deal with people who aren't believers, we are so intent on talking about the Bible and what the Bible says and how important it is for the forgiveness of sins. But too often people simply don't recognize that they have a sin issue. Remember that sin simply means falling short of that which God orders you to do. So anything that is falling short of the glory of God is a sin. God has very high standards, and we need to recognize that we fall short of them. That's what recognizing our sins means. Verse 5 tells us that this is exactly what those first century Jews did. It said all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. They understood that the whole point of the exercise was to deal with their sins. Unfortunately, at this point in time, in Judaism, dealing with your sins was a repetitive thing. If you had a sin issue, you would take an animal sacrifice up to the temple, the priests would do what they do, and your sins would be taken care of for the moment. But then you would have to keep going back. Because in our day-to-day lives, it's in our human nature to fall short of the glory of God. But in Christ, we have something different. We will learn as we go through this, particularly when we get to John, that the whole point of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was a once and for all forgiveness of sins. And no one has to do another sacrifice again after the great sacrifice of Christ. So with the coming of John the Baptist, God breaks a 300-year silence with his people, the Jews. John the Baptist was Jesus' forerunner or herald. Imagine yourself asking John the Baptist around for dinner. Think about that for a second. So what would you have expected to see? Well, first of all, his clothes. The text tells us something about that. He certainly wouldn't have turned up at your house in an Armani suit. What you would have got was a rugged man with a slightly disheveled look. Verse 6 tells us that John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Now, if we're honest, he'd probably look more like a gypsy than any sort of a great prophet. What about his diet? Again, he says he ate locust and wild honey. Now, this isn't an advocation to become a vegan. And there is a tree in Israel that's called a locust plant, a locust tree. And it has pods that hang off of it. And we don't know for sure, but this idea that he ate locusts, he may have been eating these pods and wild honey. Don't know for sure. What he do know is he scrounged up whatever he could find out there in the desert. So if you ask if he had any dietary requirements, he would tell you that he's a vegetarian, and then he'd probably add, well, actually, I only eat locust and honey. Try scrambling back to your kitchen and finding something to serve your guest. What about his conversation? John the Baptist had very few social graces. Instead of taking credit for being a great prophet, he puts himself down. He puts himself in his place. It's very clear what John thinks of himself. Look at verse 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John knew who he was in comparison to Christ. Part of the problem in our culture today is we have a me-first culture. I'm the most important. I have rights. I. John was one of the greatest prophets of all time. But he said to himself, when it comes to Christ, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. So he's really humble, but really confusing. Baptizing in the Spirit? What's that? This is something new. This is a new teaching. For all of that, this John, this odd character out in the desert, launched the most significant event in human history. Look at verse 9 and 10. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Wow. This is huge. This is the official launch, if you will, of Jesus' ministry. It's stepping into his role as Messiah and Redeemer. So how significant is this? The Creator God of the universe attended this event and gave his royal seal of approval. In verse 11, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Just to give you an example of what's ahead, after all these momentous things, following the very stamp of approval of God himself, we have a radical shift of scene. And this is going to foreshadow what it's going to be like for us to go through Mark. Now, you would think that after this momentous occasion, we would spend some time in this scene and talk about what the crowds thought of all this, but no, that's not how Mark writes. So you are my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what does it say next in verse 12 and 13? The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. So this is what you're going to see with Mark. Event after event after event. Immediately he went out. Immediately he came in. Immediately he went up. Immediately he went down. So So it's sort of like the Cliff Notes version of the gospel. But remember, I firmly believe that Mark's enterprise here is to get the story down, because Paul, Peter are either about to be martyred or have been martyred to two greatest leaders of the faith. So this young man realizes that we need to get the story down. So that's what he does. And we're going to follow that through. So who are we? What we look like, by the way, are not important things. John was probably being kind of a scary looking guy. Like John, it's what we proclaim that actually matters. We are to be the heralds. We are to be the messengers of the gospel going forward through all generations. Like John, we are to put ourself on the line and proclaim the truth. Many come to the church, by the way, because they want to get something out of it. We've talked about that before. Coming to the church, coming to worship God, is a giving thing. Worship is something that you bring. It's not a place to come and get something. Oh yes, we have wonderful, beautiful music. We have fellowship. We do receive. But God forbid we come here to see what we can get. We pray that you come here to receive, but we also pray that you come here to bring your worship. John the Baptist understood that. He had a purpose and a point, and he knew his place. For we are called, Paul tells us, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may discern what is the will of God. So as we close, again, I want to remind you, Mark's gospel moves fast. And you can miss things. Kelly and I have been going through every morning and reading through Mark. And even after all these years of study, there are still things I pick up by slowing down, spending time with it. So here's what I want you to do as we go through the book of Mark. Scripture is kind of like a text message. Or the book of Mark is kind of like a text message compared to the other books. It's short, it's to the point. We need to pay careful attention to each of these little short vignettes that you're going to see. So here's what I want you to do for the next few weeks. Grab your Bibles and read ahead. So we've just finished Mark 1 through 13. Grab your Bibles. Start reading ahead. When we come next week, we'll pick up at verse 14 and we'll go forward. And if you have read ahead of time, I assure you that you'll get more out of it. Because it happens very, very fast. You may gain more insight than you have ever had in the past. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the word in so many different forms, because we all learn differently. Father, I pray that as we spend time slowly going through Mark's gospel, that you would imprint upon our minds the basic story, so that as we read further in the other gospels, the richness and fullness will become even more evident. So bless us this day as we go. Bring us all back together next Sunday in our chapel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.